I did, my family would walk out. The second Bible reading comes from Revelation, which is a lovely, easy one to find. Go right to the end and turn back a page. It's one of those books that's fairly contentious. There's an awful lot of ideas about Revelation, but I'm happy to say that this particular one is a lovely reading about which I'm quite sure nobody would ever argue. It's Revelation chapter 21, the first seven verses, and it's headed The New Creation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, Look, I am making everything new. He also said, Write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the springs of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This ends the second reading.
Well, what a great day. Giving thanks for 98 years of ministry in our parish. The wonderful thing is we are still going strong in God's strength, as evidenced by all that we have seen and heard this morning. Some churches don't make it this far. Others have slowed down considerably by now. 98 years, and we are looking forward to our centenary in only 2 years' time. What a celebration that will be, and what an opportunity for a heightened season of evangelism. But imagine, will you, our 200th or even our 1,000th. But there is a celebration that will be something else, a 10,000th. Not of a church's ministry, but our presence with the Lord for all of eternity. As the famous hymn goes, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Sometimes we might think, what does the future hold for us as a church? Will we grow? Will we shrink? Will we impact our community more and more as we desire? Will we rejoice in seeing more and more people attend Christianity Explored and not just Nikki Bisfan? Whatever happens, one thing is certain. Our future is bright. For as we come to the last in our series on the Apostles' Creed, we know this. We affirm the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So in one sense, a 10,000th anniversary is no big deal, for when it rolls around, there will be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Well, firstly then, let us turn our attention to the resurrection body and ask, firstly, when? When will we receive it? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 is a helpful passage that you could look up now or scribble that reference down and have a look at home. 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for dying, by the way. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 22-23, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now, such teaching as this is consistent throughout the Gospels and the teaching of Paul, and what it is affirming is that we will receive our resurrection bodies when Jesus returns. In other words, at the end of time, not when we die. So that's the when. Well, next, the what. What will our resurrection bodies be like? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, a practical objection is raised as to the prospect of future resurrection. It's in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? And Paul's answer is basically this. They will have a body suitable to their new environment. There will be continuity with our present body. Otherwise, people won't know who you are. But there will also be discontinuity. And in speaking of the differences, he says the body that is sown or buried is perishable, but is raised imperishable. It is buried in dishonor, but raised in glory. It is buried in weakness, but raised in power. Our glorified bodies, in other words, will be like that of Christ's. And our resurrection spiritual bodies will not be a spiritual immaterial body as opposed to a physical material body, but a real body, totally dominated and directed by the Holy Spirit. The what, the when, and a further question comes to mind. What happens to us between the time of death and the general resurrection at Jesus' return, if that is when we get our resurrection bodies? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 helps us answer that question. And I'm going to read verses 4-8. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In verse 8, being at home with the Lord is being away from the body. And so what Paul envisages is an intermediate state in which we are disembodied, not a state where there's soul sleep going on for ever and ever. No, there's an intermediate state in which we are disembodied, the state of being unclothed that he refers to. However, such temporary nakedness does not mean homelessness, for, as we've heard, we will be at home with the Lord. So to affirm the resurrection of the body is to affirm what will happen at Jesus' return, when the dead will be raised and the alive will be transformed also, and the weak, perishable bodies that we have now will be transformed. But if we die before Jesus comes back, we are not abandoned. No, we will be with the Lord. At home, in fact, albeit in a bodiless state. Moving on to life everlasting. I wish we had more time to unpack this, but moving on. Life everlasting. So resurrection of the body and finally life everlasting. 2 Peter 3:13 tells us that we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, for many Christians in the West, this is not such an exciting prospect. We can think that our future will be something less exhilarating than what we know and enjoy in this life. But friends, our heavenly home is not a place of less. It will be a place of infinitely more. All the good things known in this life will either be multiplied thousands of times over in the life everlasting, or they will be transcended by things that are infinitely better that we don't even know about yet. Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared those things for those who love him. God is preparing your home to be exactly what you need. And so when the Creed speaks of the life everlasting, it means not just endless existence. Even the demons and lost souls have that. No, it means the final joy into which Jesus entered and which he promised and prayed that his followers would one day share. So John 17:24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. So what is the essence of life everlasting? It is being with Jesus forever. Yes, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. How are Christians different from everyone else? Well, you could put it like this. We shall live and live happily and live happily ever after. The fairy tale for us, dear friends, will become a reality. In considering the resurrection of the body, we looked at the what and the when. Well, as we think of life everlasting, the question which comes to mind is where? Where will we be? Well, John's description in Revelation 21 that Anne read for us begins by drawing attention to a renewed cosmos, a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter, in his writing, speaks of a cosmic fire. You might recall that passage, which we might think implies destruction. And it does, but not of the cosmos, but of sin and corruption. Creation is not being eradicated, but is being radically cleansed. When John speaks of the first heaven and the first earth passing away, he is speaking of it not of going up in smoke, as it were, but of it being radically transformed. And as we emphasized in our series on the last things, you may recall, what God is doing is not making all new things, but making all things new. So to answer the where, it's not some ephemeral location in the heavens floating around on the clouds, but rather here in a transformed earth, Romans 8:21 tells us that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We will be transformed, and so too will creation. So friends, as we conclude our series, remember this: the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting are assured. Christian hope is more than sheer optimism. It is a confident and sure expectation. As the familiar words at the end of Romans 8 tell us, nothing can separate us from God's love. So our journey through the Apostles' Creed has finally come to an end. May we continue to meditate on these great truths and affirm with gratitude and confidence each time we recite them together. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the sure hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We thank you for that great prospect of being with Jesus forever. And we thank you that no matter what state our bodies are in now, they will be transformed and renewed. May we rejoice in that, celebrate in that, and may that motivate us to share those wonderful truths with others so that they too may know those hopes for themselves. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.